This is the word of the Lord from Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Well, we really have to stop meeting like this. I mentioned last week that when I'm going to fill the pulpit, I spend weeks kind of chewing on the text and thinking about it, letting it kind of simmer and meditating on it, right? Well, that was condensed. This is like the fast food version, because I found out Thursday as I was flying home that Pastor Bill was inconveniently detained in circumstances beyond his control. I think he's in Paris. I think the last email said that he made a flight to Paris and is hoping to be home today by about 4:30 if they will let him out of Paris. But I think he'd rather be stranded in Paris than in Liberia. So, anyway, push comes to shove, I need to come up with a message, so sermons.com came in very handy, and that's what you could get today. Actually, Hollis, we could have listened to what, if you were attentive to what Hollis was saying in the beginning, then we could have just closed with an amen, because that's about, I'm just going to repeat that, but I'll stretch it out, I'll try to take a little bit more time to do that. So we gather this morning to continue our series. We did this last week, I think. No. We want to get to the first slide. That's about halfway through. Remember we had technical difficulties. By the way, speaking of technical difficulties, because I'm not really good. I don't do this a lot up here, right? So Dan was kind enough to come up to me during the first song and say, you want to turn the mic off? So those of you online who are listening to me sing a solo, I felt like Mark when he said, don't let me be the only one sitting with Shelly. I was singing along with the worship team poorly. So we continue our study during the Advent season, signposts to a Savior. And as Gene read this morning's text, it is Matthew 1, 18 through 25. And, you know, the Advent season, we're just considering these, primarily these four signposts that point to Christ. And so a couple weeks ago, Pastor Bill led us in the story of Mary from Luke. And last week, the shepherds, and the story of the shepherds from Luke as well. This morning, we're going to look at Joseph, and then Bill will lead again as he examines how the Magi's role as signposts pointing to the Savior, and others along the way, right? We said, and guess what? Others, this is where we jumped in a second ago, angels again, mm-hmm. right? The angels show up a lot, right? They really do. They're significant in the story, the signposts pointing to the Savior. Today, as I said, we will focus on Joseph as a signpost pointing to the Savior. And there are all kinds of signs, some super clear, in life I'm talking about, there are all kinds of signs that we face. And some are super clear and well, others are not so much, right? Now think about how many signs you see in the course of a day. I was just traveling, I said that, in the airport. You're looking at signs all the time, reading how to get here, how to go there. You're at the grocery store, you're anywhere. There's signs everywhere, and some of them are really clear, and others not so much. So, for example, imagine if you're driving down the road at 55 miles an hour, and you're passing a sign that looks like this.
Good luck reading it.
Yeah, I mean, that is a road right along the front of that sign. So that's a billboard. And you're having a hard time reading that, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Well, I think if you could see it up close, it's actually for a restaurant. I think that's the name of it in like script, so you can't really make it out. But, you know, it's a sign. It has a lot of information on it, but it's not real clear. Now, to be fair, it might be a really lovely place to eat, right? And if I were to stop and read that sign, maybe the payoff would be great. It might be a favorite restaurant. So I'm not criticizing the restaurant or the message, but some signs are harder to read than others, right? However, it's much more difficult to read. But oops, then thought. Let's go back. There you go. Now this sign, that's a pretty easy sign to read, right? Right? It's 204, we're open. Arches, well, I don't know what the arches are for. What do you mean? 24 hours. Open 24 hours. That's an easy sign to read. That one's like, okay, I get it. Right? So there are different signs, and they're valuable, and they point to different things and in different ways. This is true of our signpost study. This Advent. Some are easier to read than others. Some signs are really clear, right? So, show of hands, how many of you had any idea of Migdal Eder and the signpost of the shepherds that we talked about last week?
No.
That was, right? That was a hard one to read because you didn't get it. You don't just read it and go, oh, they're talking about Migdal Eder. It just rolls off the tongue, right? Everybody knows about Migdal Eder. No, it's a hard signpost to read. It's not bad then. The payoff was great, right? Like the first road sign, it's a bit hard to read, but the payoff was great. I got to do my notes and not say what I meant to say before I read it. Because our passage today is a signpost that you really can't miss. You really can't miss the signpost today. If you were here last week or watched online, I referenced this text from today when I said this. Matthew's account simply says that an angel spoke to Joseph in a dream regarding Jesus. Then the entirety of the account of Jesus' birth was distilled down to this. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife but kept her virgin until she gave birth to a son and named him. Jesus, right? That's the account of the birth of Jesus for Matthew. But this morning we're going to look at the text before that to see the great significance of this simple, very straightforward signpost. Let's pray and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, this morning is a surprise to some of us as we anticipated our brother and Pastor Bill being here to lead, to open your word and unfold it and bring clarity. And yet, that is not a surprise to you that he is not here. Our plans are not your plans, always are they. And so we come dependent on you, that your spirit would lead your people to hear your word. And Father, help me to get out of the way and help me to make sense out of it to some extent so that it's understandable. And so we commit this morning into your hands and thank you that we can. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. The first verse here is rich in content. There's so much. Actually, every one of these verses is. And with a fourth day, I might have been able to come up with more for you. But there's some really significant things for us to pay attention to. Right up, oh, by the way, I'm going to apologize a little bit. Because I studied out of the New American Standard Bible. So if you're following along with the Pew Bible, or if you use the ESV, it's going to be a little bit different. But I think you'll get the hang of it. Now, the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Messiah. Messiah, or Christ, the promised deliverer of Israel, is prophesied throughout the Old Testament. I mean, that is the story, right? Since the fall, Eve is promised a redeemer. Right, in chapter 3 of Genesis. And for the rest of the Old Testament, they're looking forward to this coming promised Messiah. But perhaps nowhere more completely, more specifically, is he described as in Isaiah 53. I want you to sit back for a moment. You can close your eyes. You don't have to. But just don't close your eyes. Give me my false sleep. Listen to how much the reality of the life and sacrifice of Jesus is recounted in this short chapter, some 700 years before his birth. Because this distills down, you know, the prophecy of his coming, what they were looking forward to, all throughout the history of the children of Israel, is proclaimed here. And I so appreciate, actually, Erickson, the last song you sang. That was not what we would typically think of as a Christmas hymn or song, would we? But Jesus was born to die. And listen as I read this, Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before us, before him, like a tender shoot. And like a root out of the ground, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor any appearance that we would take pleasure in him. He was despised and abandoned by men, a man of great pain and familiar with sickness. And like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we had no regard for him. However, it was our sickness that he himself bore, and our pains that he carried. Yet we ourselves assumed that he had been afflicted, struck down by God, and humiliated. But he was pierced through for our offenses. He was crushed for our wrongdoings. The punishment for our well-being was laid upon him, and by his wounds, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. Now it goes on and just continues. But that is the Messiah. It is the birth of that Messiah that we're hearing about today. It's that suffering servant who is being announced in this story about his birth. It is that Messiah the Old Testament prophets foretold of and Israel awaited. Amen. So now the birth of Jesus the Messiah was as follows. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now we're not going to spend time this morning dwelling on Mary. You would do well to listen to Pastor Bill's message about her signpost a couple weeks ago, right? But we're going to pass by that and talk about this word betrothed. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Now, in the, that culture, betrothal is the equivalent of being married without the benefits, right? I mean, it is that binding. When you're betrothed, it's as binding as the marriage covenant itself. That's significant here. They're already viewed as husband and wife, but it just has not yet been firmly established. In other words, the relationship as husband and wife is already in place. It's already established. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. They've yet to consummate the marriage and make it officially true that they're husband and wife, right? And yet Mary's found the child. That's a major yikes, isn't it? Yeah? You think?
Oh, yeah.
Now, once again, we know the story so thoroughly that perhaps we lose the weight of the situation. I mean, we hear the story every year. We know it. So you might not really feel the pressure of this, feel it way down on you, but think about this for a minute. A couple weeks ago, when Pastor Bill focused on Mary as the first of the signpost series, in her story, if you recall from Luke 1, Gabriel came to her and said, amongst other things, behold, you will conceive in your womb and give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Right? So she actually, she's sitting there, and it has to be just dumbfounded by this, amazed, alarmed, troubled, right? And she's going to be with child. That would have been a problem for her. It would have been very difficult. But she knew in advance. So he forewarned her. It wasn't like all of a sudden she's pregnant and then, uh-oh, what happened, right? But I want you to kind of consider what it was like for her to try to explain that to her fiancé. How does that go? So, Joseph, this angel came to me and said, oh, don't be afraid. You're pregnant. No, really, it really happened that way. Honestly, can you imagine? And what about Joseph? Think about him for a moment. Think about this young husband-to-be, suddenly finding out, now I don't know, maybe there wasn't a conversation, I don't know the culture, I don't know what the communication was like, they were betrothed, maybe he saw the baby bump, right? But clearly, she was found to be with child. So he figured it out somehow. He was told, or he saw it, and now think about him. What would your mind if your fiancé was suddenly pregnant, regardless of the story she told you, right? What must he have felt? Probably confused. I think that would be safe to say. Because honestly, I got to think he's figuring, she's a nice girl. How would this happen? What did she do? Maybe he felt a bit betrayed. Right? Would you feel betrayed if all of a sudden your fiancé is found to be pregnant? Or maybe angry, I think. Hurt, certainly. But there would most likely be a huge loss of trust. This has created, what's the word I'm looking for? It's created
a real problem.
Yeah, it's a real problem, isn't it? That's the problem in this text. The problem in this text is pretty easy to identify. An unwed mother is pregnant. Joseph's young bride is pregnant. What should he do? What should he do? Her husband, Joseph, since he was a righteous man, the text goes on and says, did not want to disgrace her. So he planned to send her away secretly. Now again, notice that husband We've already said, it's already said this morning, but he's identified as her husband. The status of being betrothed is as if they're married. But Joseph, since he is righteous, he's a righteous man, he didn't want to publicly shame her, if you will. Being righteous, this created a dilemma for Joseph. It truly is a problem. And here's the dilemma. He didn't want to disgrace her. Disgrace means to make an example or to make a display of. He didn't want this to bring attention on Mary, right? But he was a righteous man. So, what would a righteous man do in this case? A righteous man would obey God's word, wouldn't he? Wouldn't that be what he should do? Well, what would a righteous man do? What would a God-fearing man do in obeying God's word if his betrothed was found to be pregnant? Deuteronomy 20:21 says this, "But if this charge is true, and they did not find the girl to have evidence of virginity." Well, that seems odd. Something had to have taken place before that in order for the but to make sense. So let me tell you what's going on in Deuteronomy 20. A young man betrothed to a woman accuses her of not being a virgin. And if she is found to give evidence that she is a virgin, then there's a consequence to the man for falsely accusing her. And then we get to this point. But if this charge is true, and they did not find the girl to have evidence of virginity, what's to happen? Yeah. "Then they shall bring the girl out to the doorway of her father's house, and the men of the city shall stone her to death, because she has committed a disgraceful sin in Israel by playing the prostitute in her father's house, and you shall eliminate the evil from among you." Wow. Dilemma? That's a dilemma for a righteous man, isn't it? That's a dilemma for Joseph. Joseph, being a righteous man, didn't want to disgrace her. I mean, there's a tension here. There's a problem. And Joseph is stuck with this problem. So, he planned to send her away secretly or divorce her. They're not married. Send her away as if they were not ever betrothed. She's going to be disgraced, right? Because she's got the bump. It's going to get bigger, right? So he's going to quietly send her away. But when he had thought this over, again, realize there is a tension going on. Joseph is, he's wrestling with this. He's thinking about it. What do I do? What do I do? Behold, an angel of the Lord. And here's the angel showing up again. Again, we see angels in the Advent story. The angel, remember what an angel is? Angels are worshipers, they are warriors, they are protectors. If you were here last week, we covered all this, and messengers. In fact, by definition, the Greek word angelos means messenger. This is what we see most often in Scripture, and that's true in the story once again. Here, as in last week's story, and the story of Mary before that. Remember, Mary was visited by an angel. And the angel are used as a signpost. And what does the angel say here? "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." Wow. Twice now we've been told that this is a miraculous conception. It was already stated earlier, right? God himself, through his Spirit,
has brought this about in Mary's womb. A side note here. Son of David. This, it said this text is rich with language that points to the cross. Son of David, the Messiah was to come through the son of, through David, right? And Joseph is of the house of David, as is Mary. And so again, this is just foreshadowing or pointing to the Messiah coming. And the angel goes on to tell Joseph, she will give birth to a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And that is the message of Christmas, isn't it? Here, as in last week's story, the angel announces the coming of the Savior of the world, Jesus, Joshua, Yeshua, or Yeshua, right? Simply means to save, and is often translated, he saves. That's the story, that's the message, that's the declaration, it's clear. And I want to point this out to you. He will save his people. This is a work of God. Jesus is coming to save his people. And many of us know this. Some of you may not know this, but God doesn't, he doesn't miss. Right? He's coming and he chooses. And he says, this one is mine, and I'm going to save this one. I'm going to save this one. And this is the proclamation from the angel to Joseph that the Messiah, the Savior, is coming, and he will save his people from their sins. The next two verses are actually parenthetical. You know what that means?
No.
Parentheses around them? You know, it's like an insert, right? It's kind of a, you know, so when you take a little, you're telling a story, you go, oh, and by the way, and then you get back to it, kind of. They are the point, though. They are the signposts of Joseph's story. Now, when all of this took place, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Last week, the baby was found in the manger wrapped in swaddling cloths. That was confirmation that what the angel said was in fact true. Remember? So the clue was, the signpost was, the manger and being wrapped in swaddling cloths. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy from Micah, if you'll recall. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you will come, even former dominion will come, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem. That's the reference. That's the sign that's not real clear, right? In this case, the reference is super clear. This is the third time in this passage that we hear the virgin will conceive. And Mikvel Eder, the tower of the flock, is kind of like that sign. It's kind of a little veiled, a little harder to see. The virgin will conceive is that sign, right? That's that sign. It's clear. It's undeniable. It's a reference that points directly to the coming Messiah. So the story of Joseph is a signpost just as the stable birth was. Both point to the coming Savior as prophesied by the Old Testament. That's the message of the gospel. Joseph himself. How did he receive the news? What did Joseph do? I'm pushing something. It's not working. Remember in the story of the shepherds, they heard and then they saw. They went and saw and then they proclaimed. Well, what about Joseph? And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. And he took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to the Son, and he named him Jesus. Joseph obeyed, didn't he? Hollis read it. He just obeyed. When you think about all of the confusion and the uncertainty and what do I do and how do I handle this, and I don't want to disgrace her, what I'm called to do, he's wrestling with all this. He didn't go through with his plan. He didn't divorce her. He didn't complain. He didn't question. He didn't doubt. He obeyed. He just flat out obeyed. Okay, Lord, I don't get it. I'm going to do it. And he named him Jesus. He named him Jesus. Interesting side note. Hollis said it, maybe you even missed it. I think this is profound. Jesus was adopted. You ever think about that? If Joseph doesn't man up and do what he's called to do, Joseph is perceived as an illegitimate child, right? I mean, Jesus. But Joseph brings him into his family. He raises him as his own son. Joseph raised the Messiah as his boy. That's just an amazing reality to me. So what? So what? What's the point in all of this? I mean, it's a story of how he came, but we always want to know how do we apply these things in our lives? What's the point for us? Well, all these signposts point to Jesus the Messiah. But what about us?
We're adopted too.
We are adopted, absolutely. What about you and me? How does this apply in our lives?
Well, we serve as signposts. You'll recall from the first message, Pastor Bill pointed out you serve as a signpost. Right? But what do we point to? What are we pointing at? What does our life count for? Our hearts actually are revealed by the answer to that question. Right? How we live our lives is a reflection of our understanding of this truth and the signpost that we are to the world. Are you like the shepherds? Now, some people are very much like the shepherds. What do? They heard, they went and saw, they proclaimed, right? So maybe you're a proclaimer, and you're good at proclaiming the Messiah, the Savior, right? But maybe you're like Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, clearly in their lives, I'm sure they proclaimed, but they just flat out obeyed, didn't they? They just lived lives they were called to live and were faithful. And we see this all the time. We're reminded of it. We know it. We know that we are all broken. We all need that Savior. That Savior that's proclaimed this in this story. The Savior that entered through the Virgin Mary. In our active service to him is what? It's the way we walk our lives. It's living obediently. It's doing what we're called to do. Loving our neighbor as ourself. It's our act of worship and it is our witness. And that's in word and deed. That's what we're called to. That's what this story reminds us of this morning. Once again, this Advent season, that we're signposts. Let's be that signpost. Let's make it abundantly clear in how we communicate. Heavenly Father, thank you for your miraculous birth. Thank you for the message of the gospel proclaimed through the birth of our Savior. And thank you for Joseph.
season, you would use us to point to the Savior. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.